There are at least two things I like to think of in connection with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, the uncertainty of his coming. You remember when he was here, he said, "In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So I have no idea when he's coming. Then I like to put alongside of that the certainty of his coming. You remember in the Gospel by St. John, when he had gathered his own around him, and he tells them in chapter 13, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them everlastingly. He loved them to the uttermost." And then he made an announcement that wasn't particularly pleasing to them. You can imagine, I'm sure, what joy it must have been to have been found again and again in the presence of one whose love they were assured of. And that love could never change. And then he made an announcement. He said, "I'm going to leave you. I'm going to the Father." And a little bit later on, he said to Mary, after his resurrection, "To my God and your God, to my Father and to your Father." But you know, he said to them, "I go away, but I will come again." Now that's the certainty of his coming. So there's no doubt in my mind that my Savior is coming back again. It could be today or tomorrow, as Henry suggested to us. My, what a change in my behavior if I really believe. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. A few years ago, I was in my home in Atchison. My folks left me. At that time, both were teachers. They went to visit Dr. Dodson, a brother-in-law of mine, up in Beatrice. And while I had two or three days at home all alone, I had a new Bible, a brand new Bible. And I decided that since I had perfect quietness, I'd transfer some of the notes from my old Bible into my new Bible. And I found myself in the living room, and I noticed as I approached the table, it had a beautiful lace tablecloth upon it. I went over and reached for a bottle of black indigo ink, if you know what that is. And as I picked up that bottle and went over toward the table, a voice from within said, "You better take that tablecloth off." But I didn't obey that voice of inward impression. And so I began to put down my notes and some things that I really had enjoyed in the past and that I felt would be a real help in the future. And I became so engrossed with what I was doing, reach over like this and then to my Bible. But one time I brought the bottle over with me, and the black ink was all over the lace tablecloth. And I knew that my folks would be home soon. And I didn't enjoy that prospect very well. I left my home and I went to another home not far away where there were three or four school teachers. I said, "I'm in distress. I want some help." And then I told them what happened. "Well," they said, "we suggest that you just go home and wait till your wife comes." But I said, "That's exactly what I don't want to do." And then I thought for a little bit. I had what is supposed to take black ink out of cloth of one kind or another. And so I got some lace that looked just exactly like it. I poured ink all over it. Then I tried it on the piece that I had poured the ink on. It was just as black as it was before I began. So I knew that would never do. Then I thought to myself, well, there's one thing I could do. I could take that lace tablecloth and I could throw it into my furnace and burn it up. But you see, I'm Scotch and I wouldn't think of doing that. So after a little while, I heard a car driving up to my door. And quickly, I took my Young's Concordance. What do you suppose I did? I did what Adam tried to do at the beginning. I took that black concordance and covered over that ugly black ink spot. Just like that. And then I greeted my folks just as though nothing had happened. Then I disappeared for a while. And when I came back, I knew that that table would not be left like I had left it. And when I appeared once again, looked into the living room, I saw a dark, black, ugly spot. I hated that tablecloth all the days of my life. Now, you wouldn't want me to tell you the rest of the story, would you? Because it's a deep, dark, black secret. And it would have been otherwise if I could have helped it. But oh, listen. We have had some precious truth before us this morning. After the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, you would leave this conference a changed man. You would leave this conference a changed woman, a changed boy, or a changed girl, if that truth could reach the heart in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we should be crying out today, as perhaps never before, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And maybe we will be praying that as time goes on. May the Lord keep us all then in heart fellowship with Him so that we'd be able to say, nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His glorious face may be seen. All those clouds that would hinder full fellowship with Him and the making right of those things that hinder our fellowship, first of all, with Himself, and then one with another. Now, I'm going to ask your attention briefly to a passage in the book of Genesis. Since coming to the conference, we had a wonderful prayer meeting last night. I'm sure we all enjoyed it. We must have been really strengthened in the inner man, and really encouraged in the things that be of God. And so I began last night after I left the prayer meeting, and of course during the prayer meeting, when I went home and again this morning, I began to assess some of my true values. What I have that really counts now and will count for all eternity. You know, all that belongs to this earth, well, John in his epistle puts it, it's just the passing show. All that is in the world passes away. And when you get up, as old as some of us are, the things of sense and time, they sort of lose their charm and their attraction. You begin to looking up just a little bit for the better things. But during the little while, we want to enter into and enjoy what is ours in Christ. And so I jotted down a few things and I'll pass them on to you. First, what believers in our Lord Jesus Christ know. We know that we have passed from death unto life. because we love the brethren. I don't know if Mr. C.G. Davis was ever here or not, but I rather think he was once. He was an eccentric old bachelor, a mighty man of God, a man who spent a fortune for the Lord. But his conversion was rather unusual. When he was away over in Kansas City, Missouri, or rather I should say in California and Los Angeles, God spoke to him one day with these words, "Flee from the wrath to come." And that voice was so real that he turned in every direction. And those words lingered with him. And as he put it, that seed germinated in my soul. And the thing then that exercised him was, "Where shall I flee?" But he did, you know, what all people do when they become exercised about their sins and their souls. There was a longing to know what believers know. Well, anyway, he went to the public library and went up to the 9th floor. He asked the attendant if he might find a Bible. He sat down and he didn't know where to turn, though he was a Sunday school superintendent. He had no Bible of his own. He turned page after page, and finally his eye rested on the 53rd of Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity or sin of us all. And right then and there, he saw what God had done with his sins. He found rest and peace to his heart. Then he began to preach. Why, he said to the man sitting nearby, "Did you know that the Lord of glory laid my sins on his Son on the cross hundreds of years ago, and I didn't know it until today, but I believe it with joy, with wonder and joy." And then he began to witness to another. Closed his book, started home. And when he arrived at the hotel where he was staying, he said to the landlady, "You know, my sins are all gone." And she looked at him. She didn't understand him. Then the devil got his lick in. "You see, there's nothing to it, Mr. Davis. No one believes you. No one believes you. There's no such thing as your sins being laid on Jesus." Well, he said, "I'll find out." And he got hold of a Bible, but he forgot where he had found it. And so he was looking for it in the Epistle of John. When he turned to the Epistle of John, he read this verse: "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Well, he said, "That certainly has happened to me." Now, I said, "Lord, you tell me where the brethren are. I'd like to find some of them that really believe as I believe and enjoy what I enjoy." So believers in our Lord Jesus Christ have joy in him. So this is what he used to say: "All right, Mr. Devil, I lost the first verse, but I found a better one. I know that I have passed from death unto life." It's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? And then I have been thinking of what believers in our Lord Jesus Christ are. You know a great deal in the Word of God as to what we are. Right here and now, we are accepted in the Beloved One. Right today, the speaker that you're into, whose eyes you're looking, has been accepted in all the value of his perfect acceptableness, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the God of heaven sees me no longer as in Adam, but already as in Christ. That's my present position. And then we have what believers in our Lord Jesus Christ have, and already our good brother Henry has been reminding us of what believers in our Lord Jesus Christ expect. Now I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to the book of Genesis, and I'm going to read you there a couple of verses. The 33rd chapter of the first book in the Bible, Genesis. In this wonderful story, we have an attempt, and I may say a success, of reconciliation between two brothers, a man of the flesh and a man of faith, a man of the Spirit. Now, we were reminded, too, last night of how many of God's mighty men in the Old Testament who had a good beginning but a terrible ending. Well, I thought I'd like to say something now in the reverse of all that. You know how lawyers do. They fight one another, and they don't do it in an evil spirit. Sometimes maybe they do, but brethren don't. I can say I love my brethren, and I don't think I have very many, not anywhere that I would know that I am at variance with. And I certainly wouldn't have any enemies in Omaha. I love my brethren here. They're dearly beloved and longed for. Well, anyway, this man, Jacob, didn't have such a good beginning, but he had a marvelous ending. Do you know how he ended? Well, we're told in the New Testament that when he was about ready to leave this scene, he left it as a dispenser of blessing. And that's what I'd like to do. Now, we hope we'll all get a blessing while we're here. But you know, I even thought of that. There's something better than even receiving a blessing. What is it? Well, giving a blessing. That's far better. As believers, it's ours to pass on. By the way, just a digression for a moment. I want you to turn to the passage. First Peter chapter 3, I think it is. I could quote it, but I want you to see it. And you'll perhaps remember it then, too, a little better than if we just quoted the scripture. First Peter chapter 3, and we shall look at verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind. That's what we want to see here in Omaha and the places we come from. Be ye all of one mind, he says, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise. Now look at this. Blessing. That's my business. And not to render evil for evil. You know, that's so easy and that's so natural, isn't it? But contrariwise. This is contrary to human reason. You find it only in the realm of grace, in the spiritual realm, to bless those that curse you. And so he says, contrariwise, blessing. Oh, to be a dispenser of blessing. Well, that's what the dear Jacob was. At the end of his journey, he blessed the sons of Joseph. And then there's something else, too, about him. He was a worshiper. Now, there's nothing higher than worship. It's a rare thing. In Christendom today, a premium is placed upon not worship, but service. 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 And our service is cheap. But I'll tell you, worship isn't cheap. Worship is a very costly thing. And it's so precious to God. We'd like to be worshipers, wouldn't we? Now, and at the end of the journey. And then another thing we read, he was leaning upon his staff. He hadn't forgotten, you know, that he was a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. Now, I think we never had things so good, did we? And we're forgetting, you know, that we're pilgrims and strangers. This is not our home. We say we're heaven born, we're heaven bound. were bound for the land of the pure and the holy, the land of the happy, the kingdom of love. There's nothing right here in this world and never can be. Though when our Savior comes, we believe He's coming soon, things will be right then and right forever. You know, the outlook is so dark, and the outlook was never so bright as it is today. The darker the outlook, the brighter the outlook, for Jesus will come. And so, the little while that's left us here, let's see if we can end our career. It'll end, you see, by the rapture, or we'll leave one of these days. Let's be imitators of dear Jacob. Let's see if we can dispense some blessing to others. Oh, to be a blessing to others. You can think of some. I can think of some who have lived and who have died. Their entire life was to be a blessing to others. May God stir our hearts then and help us to do so for His name's sake. Now, I want you to see something in this story. We'll look at about verse 9. I wish I could read the whole story, but we can't. But if you were to turn to about verse 6, you'd almost have to read the whole story to get the thought before you. But anyway, in verse 1 it says, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and so on. And the meeting takes place, and there's reconciliation. And by the way, did you know that the first time you ever come across that word brethren in the Bible, did you know it's associated with strife? Indeed it is. So it's an old thing, isn't it, to see strife amongst God's dear people. And the first time you ever read about brethren in the Bible, you'll read associated with it strife. Oh, God, keep us from it. And keep our eyes fixed upon Him. Now shall we look at about verse 9. This is the reconciliation. And Esau said, I have enough. You see, Jacob sought to appease him with his presence. And he says, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. Well, we don't want to do that. There's people, your neighbors, living right next door to you. And they'd say to you, keep what you have to yourself, but we wouldn't dare do that. We have what we cannot keep. We're going to dispense and pass on to others. But look further. Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Now, this is the verse I want you to notice, too, the contrast between verses 9 and 11. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have... Now, that word is not enough. The word there is, I have all. Oh, if that would reach my heart today and your heart, you'd have tender pity and compassion for men in the flesh, for those that are without God, without Christ, without hope in this world. And we'd be putting forth a real effort, as perhaps never before, to see if we couldn't bring blessing, the greatest possible blessing to others. Of course, the greatest possible blessing, I would think, would be to an unsaved man, would be salvation, forgiveness of sins, redemption, and all those many things that are found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the same word is not used. And Jacob says, because I have all. Every man in this world who's without Christ has limitations.
In fact, you can look at that man who's a millionaire. Somebody was talking to me very recently, I shall not say who the man was. I said, "Why, don't you know that he's a millionaire? Don't you know that he's wealthy?" "Well, I believe he's rich in the things of God too, though. I happen to know that much about him. God has saved some men who are rich. But listen, there are men in the world, there are men in Omaha, that maybe do not, what they possess is perhaps beyond human computation, and they're so poor. Oh, they have nothing. But those of us who have been reached and saved by the grace of God, we can say we have all things in Jesus. We have Himself." And so I thought I'd like to press the closing moments of this meeting. Just exactly what do we have? Now, if you were to sit down right where you are, and if you had a pencil and a paper right handy, and you had to write down exactly what you have, I wonder just exactly how far you could go. How far could you go now? You see, in the book of the Old Testament, many of God's dear children knew what it was to apply the blood on the side post and the upper lintel of the houses where they were. They know the truth thus far. Didn't know very much about the wilderness, for many of them fell there. Oh, the casualties amongst God's dear children. Many that began well have not ended so well. And we want to be kept, safely kept, till we hear the shout, so that if He came, He'd find us satisfied with Him. You know, we sing it, don't we? "Satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Peace that passeth understanding, oh, what rest. Thou the nearest and the dearest unto me." So that if you're here today and Christ is yours, we have all things in Christ. Well, I'll tell you what we have then. We have a Comforter, first of all. We have the Comforter. And by the way, it's interesting where that verse is found. And the Gospel by St. John is frequently found there. You know, God's people need comfort in these days as perhaps never before. If you were to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and the 40th chapter, you would read there, "Comfort my people, comfort ye my people, speak comfortably to my people." Three times over. And I tell you, we need in these days special comfort. And so when my Savior was about to leave this world, He said, "I'll not leave you comfortless." He promised that He'd give them the Holy Spirit of God. And again, I've noticed how wonderful to find it in that portion where it is found. You see, their hearts were saddened because they knew He was going to leave them. And they could no longer lean upon His breath. But you know, when my Savior was here, as I've been noticing lately, He had limitations. Ah, I say that reverently. He was God and very God. God manifest in the flesh. Well, I mean it this way. He could hardly have been at Nazareth and Samaria at the same time, could he? When He was with His disciples, others were deprived of Him. And so He said, "I'm going to send another Comforter." And I took occasion to look that up just a few days ago. And the force of it is, another of the same sort as myself. So you needn't worry. When I'm gone, there's going to be left with you, each of you personally, and God's people collectively, one just like myself. And then, too, another cheering word, He says, and He will abide with you for 33 and a half years. Oh, no. Our Lord was here for 33 and a half years, and then He went back to heaven. But you know, when He sent the Holy Spirit of God, He made the pledge and the promise, "He will abide with you forever." So that believers in our Lord Jesus Christ then so that we might be able to be a blessing, that we might be able to bless others. We have all things in Christ. Is that what not what Paul says in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, is it not? And the end of that chapter, oh, to have a living Christ in glory, interested in me, not a sorrow, not a pang could ever be mine that he is indifferent to. He would say, I know thy sorrows. And he sees those tears that are shed, and he's truly sympathetic, interested in us. Blessed be his name forever. So that we have then the Holy Spirit of God. We have all things in Christ. We have a great high priest. We have an inheritance. We have the Comforter. We have a Father in heaven. And he loves us. I'm sure he's interested in us all today. You know that expression, and I shall close in a moment or two, for my time is up practically. He said, I will not leave you orphans. You know, I have to chide myself day after day, and I have to tell my Father God that so much of my time here below, I'm living as an orphan. I'm not enjoying the sunshine of his face, his blessed, blessed presence. And I tell you, it causes exercise and anguish of spirit. I'd like to know more of a living Christ in glory, one that I can come to, one that I can unburden myself to and expect that he'll do for me what he knows to be the very best. I'd like to be found abiding in him when he comes, so that I'll not be ashamed before him at his coming. May the Lord stir our hearts then these days that we're here together, and may we get a new lease on spiritual life, as it were, and may we really enter into more fully than ever in our lives before our possessions in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might really make them good, and might enter into the joy of them, into the power of them. Listen, if that's true, we'll be able to be a blessing to others. May God help us then to be able to do more than say, I have all things in Christ. I have all. May we live and act like those who have all things in Christ. For his name's sake, amen.